Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning to read in verse 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God, for assuredly," and I am reading out of the New King James, "for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." Today we're going to talk to you some about the words of your mouth and a special application of that we'll reveal later. But I'd like to cover some things and get some things clear here at the beginning. It doesn't matter what someone else, including myself, believes or preaches or teaches. It's the Word of God that matters. And as I've told you before, it doesn't matter what even I say. It's the Word of God that's our authority. This is what God has given us to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, so we'd know what's true, so we'd know the way to go, so we'd know how to order our lives, so we'd know how to be obedient to the Lord, so we'd know how to walk in line with the Spirit, because the Spirit and the Word agree. It doesn't matter if Billy Graham tomorrow came out and said that he's not even a Christian, he's never been saved all these years, he's been a secret member of some cult for all these years, and he's just been out preaching what he has to try to deceive people. That doesn't change the Bible. Whatever the Bible said, it'll still say. It doesn't matter if Kenneth Hagin comes out tomorrow on national media and says that he all these years has been a secret communist agent and that everything he's been preaching, he was commanded to preach by the Kremlin bosses, and that everything he was doing was just to deceive people. That doesn't change the Word of God. If what someone has been preaching to me is in the Bible, I don't care whether they got it from a psychologist in New York or a whorehouse in New Orleans. Do you understand me? I don't care where they got it. I don't care if the devil himself came up here right beside me and said, "Hey, that's exactly what I teach." You know what I'd say? I'd say, "Well, it's good that you got some things right, but it's too bad that you don't bow your knee and acknowledge Jesus as Lord." You know, the Bible does say the devils also believe and tremble. I don't care if the devil himself preaches the same thing that I am. I know he doesn't preach everything that I do, but I know the devil's a deceiver, and I know that to deceive people, he has, through thousands of years, mixed error with truth. Now, he also comes along and just goes with flat-out errors that's not mixed, but most of the time he tries to mix in a little truth to try to suck people in. And so it doesn't matter to me. I don't care whether Kenyon or Hagin or Billy Graham or Oral Roberts, I don't care if the devil appeared to them personally and gave them the message they've been preaching. I don't care. If I've got a Bible and I can read the Bible and I find in the Bible whatever, if it's in the Bible, then it's for me. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. Now, I'm not saying that someone cannot come along and give you a scripture out of the Bible that may seem to be saying one thing and it really be taken out of context. There is the context, as I've taught you before, not only of that chapter and that book, but also of the whole Bible, but more than that, and just as important, there's the context of God's character. Jesus came along and revealed the Father to us perfectly. He was heaven's perfect representative. He came along and showed us what God is like. He said, "If you've seen me, if you've known me, you've known the Father." He said, "Everything I do, whatever I do whatever perfectly pleases the Father." And so, if we're going to know God, we've got to know Him to be like Jesus of Nazareth was when He walked on the face of the earth. I'm not talking about, well, He has blue eyes or brown eyes or He has this color of skin. I'm talking about the way He acted toward people. I'm talking about the way he felt toward people. I'm talking about the way he treated people. I'm talking about the way he walked and talked and acted. Hallelujah. That's what God's like. In other words, Jesus of Nazareth was doing exactly what God would have done if he was in his shoes, because he was in his shoes. He was God in the flesh. And so when we've got passages, whether they be Old Testament or New Testament or wherever, and it doesn't fit in with the context of God's nature, then we have to not ignore it, not just throw it out, not cut it out of the Bible, but we have to stop and examine things and see what it's really saying. We've got to realize that something written to people 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago in a different language, in a different country, with different customs, sometimes doesn't come across perfectly and instantly and easily understandable to us. We've got to have the Spirit of God help us on these things. And we do need people to teach us. If we didn't need, and I said we, didn't I? If we didn't need teachers, then God wouldn't have put teachers in the body of Christ. If we didn't need all the other members of the body of Christ, then God wouldn't have put all the other members in the body of Christ, would he? He wouldn't have just done something that wasn't needful. Jesus is the one that said here that your words are important. And whoever will say, he says he will have. He will have whatever he says. He will have whatever he says. Now, I don't care who teaches that or doesn't teach that. I don't care what preacher may get up on national TV and say that it's not right. I choose to follow Jesus. Jesus is the one that I'm interested in what he has to say. Now, I appreciate every member of the body of Christ that the Lord has called and put in his body. And I'm not big enough to figure out what every one of them is supposed to do, are you? I'm not smart enough to be the head of the body of Christ. And I don't know what everybody's job is. But I know that Jesus is the head of the body. And what he says in his word has more weight with me than what anybody else, anywhere, anytime says, no matter what. Now look in Proverbs chapter 18. We're going to go through a few verses about words and their importance, and then we're going to get into our subject for the day. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, well, let's begin reading in verse 20. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, and from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Now, most people think it's by the work of their hands, by the sweat of their brow, by the work of their back. Well, yes, the Lord did command us to work. Yes, we are supposed to be productive in life. But what this is saying is that the same thing that we're going to see when we get over to James here in a few minutes is that the tongue and what it says, in other words, the tongue is representative of the word spoken by the tongue, is a controlling factor. It's a controlling factor, just like the rudder on a ship. And so verse 21 goes on and says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. All those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In your words, in other words, you have power of life and death. This doesn't say that only God has it. This is saying that you have it. Jesus didn't say whatever God says will come to pass. We all know that. Jesus was talking about whosoever. Jesus was talking to people on the earth. And he said that whoever will say unto this mountain, be removed and be cast to the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, shall believe what he says will come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Now, I'm not going to go into big teaching about that verse. I'm not going to argue about the merits of exactly what it means. But I'm going to say this in broad terms. Anybody that's honest about the Bible has to admit that it says that your words do matter. Words are important. Jesus said so. And I believe Jesus. Well, let's turn over there to James. James 3, verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, He is a perfect man or mature, able also to bridle or control. That's what bridle means, is to control, to have or exert control over. Able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turned their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Now, the tongue is just like the rudder of that ship. It's supposed to be under control of someone else. It's not supposed to just flap along by itself. The rudder of the ship, as it's saying here, is supposed to be under the control of the pilot. Whoever is the captain of the ship is supposed to be determining, I want it to go this way or that. And so you, every one of you that have a tongue, should be in control of that tongue. In fact, it plainly says here in verse 2 that if you do have control of your tongue, if you're able to completely control your tongue, in other words, the words you speak, what your tongue does, which is speak words, it also may lap up a little food, but in this context, it's talking about words that you speak, what your tongue does. If you're able to control that, then it says, it's talking about that's a level of maturity. Hallelujah. It says that you're a perfect man, and perfect in the sense of mature. In other words, that's the direction we need to be going. We haven't reached it yet. I haven't reached it yet. But this is a level of maturity as we are gaining control over our words and speaking only those words that we should speak. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. Let's look at a couple more verses on words. Matthew 12:34, Jesus is speaking, "Brood of vipers," that means bunch of snakes, "how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Well, after Jesus says something like that, I'm not going to lightly consider the matter of my words. If Jesus said that by my very words I'm going to be justified or condemned, I think words are important. I think my words are important. And anybody that comes along, whether it's devil or preacher or claims to be apostle or whoever they are, that tries to make fun of it or get you to ignore it or forget about it, I would just disregard that, I believe. He said, by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Somebody comes along and says, well, the Bible doesn't teach anything about your words, your confession, which is the same thing. Your confession is what you say. Let's look now at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3:1. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest." Is that the end of the verse? Is that the end of the thought? It isn't, is it? "Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession." What does that mean? Well, confession is important. Well, it must be some importance, or Jesus wouldn't be called the apostle and high priest of our confession. Is there any other place that you know of in the Bible that Jesus is called the apostle of something, the high priest of something? None that comes to my thinking. Jesus is called the apostle, which means the sent one. He's sent on behalf of or for this cause. And he's a high priest, which is a go-between, which is someone that stands between God and man, representing God to man. He's the high priest, but it doesn't stop there. It says he's the high priest of our confession. Is that what it says in your Bible, or am I just getting this out of some mind science book here that I stumble upon in a public library. That's what it says in my Bible, Holy Bible, that he's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, confession is a word in the Greek, homologio, which the last part, it's the same root, is the word logos, logos. It means a word, a thing, matter, speech, statement. You've all heard of the word logos, logos, I'm sure. And that's what it means. And the front part means to be in agreement with. So it means to speak in agreement with, to speak in line with. He's the apostle and high priest of speaking in line with. Well, it doesn't necessarily say speaking in line with what, but we, if we have any sense at all, we know we'd have to be in line with him because he's the Lord, isn't he? He's the one that he said, Father, your word is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so he wants us to walk in truth. And if we're going to walk in truth, we're going to have to walk with him. And so we're going to be speaking in agreement with what he has said. He is the apostle and high priest of us speaking in agreement with what he has said. Christ Jesus. That's what it says. The apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Now some may say, well, all that has to do with, all that means is that when a person says Jesus is Lord, well, Jesus is the high priest right then of that moment of that confession, and so they get saved, and then that's the end of it. That's all the matter and so forth. And well, maybe so, but why didn't the Bible say that? Why didn't it say that? Why didn't Jesus say that in Mark 11? Why didn't he say, you'll have whatever you say as long as you're confessing me as Lord, and then after that, I'm not going to be your representative anymore. I'm not going to be the apostle and high priest of your confession. After that, King's X. After that, everything changes. Why didn't he say, you're going to be judged only by a few words at certain times in your life? You're not going to be judged for every idle word. You're only going to be judged for a few words. And if you say a few things wrong, like I want to serve the devil and I want to go to hell, well, then you're going to be condemned by that. He didn't say that. All I'm asking you is why, if that is the case, that's what this means, that he's only the apostle and high priest of our confession as it pertains to when we say a few words, Jesus be Lord. Why doesn't the Bible make that plain? Why don't we go by the Bible, and if the Bible doesn't limit it, why should we limit it? And I don't think the Bible does limit it. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, we see the same thing repeated again, basically. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Since we have a high priest that's in heaven, what are we supposed to do about it? It could have said a lot of things in that verse, couldn't it? It could have said, seeing then that we have a great high priest, Jesus the Son of God, who has passed into the heavens, let us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Could have said that, couldn't it? Let us be happy every day, no matter what problems we may face. Let us rejoice in the Lord, since we have a great high priest in heaven. It could have said a lot of things like that. It could have said, since we've got a great high priest passed into the heaven, let us be faithful to God. Let us obey God and do His will no matter what. Could have said that. But what does it say in your Bible? It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now again, confession is homologio. It means speaking something or saying something. And again, in agreement with. It's not just saying something off on your own, but it's in agreement with. Let us hold fast our confession. In other words, since or seeing then that we've got the representative in heaven, we've got the high priest standing before us as man and God, what should we do about it? Hang on, hold fast to something. What? Jesus, brother. You just hang on to Jesus and throw out all this other stuff. Well, I agree with that, but how are we going to hang on to Jesus? We're going to have to hang on to His Word. We don't have His coattail to grab hold of, do we? We can't grab hold of His legs. The way that we're going to hang on to Jesus is to hang on to His words, to act on His words, to let His Word live in us. This says sense or seeing that, I think it means the same thing, that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Hold fast, hold fast, hold fast. What does that mean to you? To me, it means hang on tight. Hang on tight implies plainly that something or someone or multitudes of some things or multitudes of someones are going to try to get you to turn loose. Otherwise, there would be no reason to say hang on or hold fast. Why would God's Word exhort you to hold fast if there's never going to be any temptation to turn loose? It wouldn't. Obviously, there's going to be temptation to turn loose. Obviously, there's going to be pressure to turn loose. Obviously, there's going to be some things or some ones that are going to try to get you to change what you're saying. Because that's what it's talking about. Hold fast. Our confession. Well, you may say, that just means hold fast our confession that Jesus is Lord. Even if they put me up in front of a firing squad, still say Jesus is Lord instead of communism is king or whatever. Well, I'll accept that. If that's the way you want to interpret it, I'll go with that. If the only thing you ever utter in life is that Jesus is Lord in every situation, no matter what you face, when you face that situation, instead of talking about the situation, if you open up your mouth and say, Jesus is Lord, I'll accept that. I'll accept that as a valid interpretation. But people don't want to do it that way. They want to, just like with a lot of things of God, with a lot of things of the Bible, they want to just segregate it over there. Well, that's for Sunday morning, 10 o'clock. They want to just have that be a little small part of their life, and then just King's X for everything else. It doesn't apply to everything else. It doesn't say this only applies to when you're confessing Jesus as Lord so you can be born again. Does it? Since it doesn't say it in your Bible, well, then I don't think you have any right to say it, unless somewhere else in the Bible it makes it plain that that's the case. Some people may argue that. Well, that's just talking about being saved, born again. Well, why didn't it say it? This just applies to being born again. I don't have an answer for that, so I don't believe it that way. I think it applies to anything. Anything that we're speaking in agreement with what God said. Anytime that we're lining up with God, I think the devil's going to try to get us to unline. Don't you? But what does it tell us to do? It says hang on tight. Why? Because of Jesus. Verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted to turn loose too. He was tempted to speak something other than what God said a few times too, but he didn't do it. Aren't you glad? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hallelujah. So the Lord will help us. He's not there to condemn us. He's not there to kick us out. He's not there to make things hard for us. He's there as our representative. He's our high priest. He's representing us. He's there on our behalf. He's pulling for us. Aren't you glad? He's our high priest. He's our apostle. He's our advocate. He's pleading for us. He's on your side. That's the best news you're going to hear all day. Jesus is on your side. He's representing you in heaven. Now, don't be surprised if the devil, through circumstances, people, or whatever, may tempt you and try to get you to turn loose of speaking in agreement with what God said. On anything that God said, the devil would like to get you to turn loose of that, to give up your faith, to give up your confidence, and express it with the words out of your mouth. spoken be your tongue. That's what the devil would like. Why do you think the devil works so hard to try to get people to give up on their confession? Well, obviously, it's because it's not important. It's not important at all. That's why it's just, you know, just a bunch of those cult people, a bunch of those fanatics and mind science groups that are in it, and it's not important. It's not a part of historic Christianity at all. It's not important. Just forget all that junk. Well, the devil seems to think it's pretty important. He thinks it's pretty important because he's the one that's coming along to tempt us to turn loose of it. And Jesus must think it's pretty important because he's in heaven being the apostle and high priest of our confession. Could have said he's the apostle and high priest of his shed blood, couldn't it? But it says he's the apostle and high priest of your confession, so what you say is important. Now, go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." As I said, we're not going to talk about the positive side today, but the negative side. I'm not going to preach to you that if you say the right thing, you're going to get all kinds of blessings and all kinds of good things. I do believe that the Bible teaches that there is a result of our actions and lining up and obeying the Word of God. But I'm not going to say you're going to be a millionaire in 3 days if you say these three things I tell you to do. Although I do believe our speech affects what happens in our life, according to the Bible. But what I'm going to talk to you about today is the fact that you ought to control your mouth because God said so. Whether it makes any difference in your life or not, it will make a difference in your life. I guarantee that on the basis of God's Word. But even if God's Word didn't say that there were benefits and blessings that follow along with obedience, even if they didn't, when the Bible commands us to do something, then if Jesus is our Lord, we better perk up our ears and listen and obey. In Ephesians 4:29 in my Bible says, "Let no," that means you is understood subject, doesn't it? That means you let no. You let no could also be rendered as saying, don't you let any. Don't you do something. A little kid with one eye and half sense understands when his parent says, don't you do that. They know what is meant. That's what it says here. Don't do it. Don't do what? Let any corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Many people, they look at that and say, oh, yes, hallelujah, Brother Wall. That's me, hallelujah. I haven't cussed for 14 years. My tongue is pure. I've never even spoken one four-letter word. Well, fine, I'm not going to say that's bad. But that's a severe limitation on what this means. How can I say that? Because Scripture has to be interpreted by Scripture, not just out of our experience. For us to know what Scripture means, we have to compare it with Scripture. This is the Word of God. This is the measuring stick. And if we're going to find out what corrupt, or we could say rotten, which is what it means, rotten communication, and we could translate it as rotten speech. What is rotten speech? We'll have to find out from the Bible. Verse 31, let me point out to you again, says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you." That means that's something you're not supposed to have anything to do with. You're not supposed to be evil speaking. You're not supposed to be rotten speech having that come out of your mouth. But instead, what is good for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. In other words, it should build them up. It should build whoever hears it up. If you have ears, then you hear too. Now, let me ask you, does this verse say, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to all the hearers except for you? Doesn't say that, does it? Does it say it in your Bible? What does it say? It says that it may impart grace to the hearers. All of us always hear ourselves when we talk, don't we? Do you ever say anything that you don't hear yourself say? You can't say anything with your mouth that you don't hear yourself say. So you're always going to be a hearer. You're going to be one of the hearers of anything you say. So this would include anything you said, even if no one else is around. If you say something, it should impart edification. What does edification mean? That means being built up, strengthened, helped, encouraged. Everybody, don't raise your hand that's ever said anything that didn't encourage you. Let no, not 10%, not once every couple weeks, zero, absolutely none. Let no rotten speech come out of your mouth. I think we could add only in the spirit of what this is saying and say only what is good for necessary edification. Only what is good to build up. That it may impart what? Condemnation. Guilt? What does it say in your Bible? That it may impart what? To who? To the hearer. So if anybody hears it, it better be imparting grace or you're unscriptural, right? It better be edifying or it's wrong. If it's not edifying, then it must be what? Rotten speech. Now, it's talking here about evil speaking, and we've got several other scriptures in the New Testament to go into about evil speaking. But just so we get an idea of what God thinks evil speaking is, where would you think we could go to find out? Well, one place would be Numbers, the 13th chapter, wouldn't it? Let's just see what God has to say. The context here is the children of Israel sent spies into the land of Canaan, which God had said He had given to them. If you're not sure of that, we'll look at 13:2. Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. God said it was theirs. He didn't say, well, if you'll lift weights for the next 3 years, then you might be able to take the land. He said, the land is yours. God said, I say it's yours. I say you can take it. I say you can possess it. I say that every place that your foot plumps down, it's going to be yours. Modern paraphrase, but that's what He said. What did they come back and say? They said, for example, verse 27, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, these people could be members of most any church today and fit right in. These are religious people par excellence. Yes, brother, I believe the Bible. Yes, God's Word is true. Nevertheless. See, it's the nevertheless business. And then they go into everything else. Yes, what God said is true. Yes, I believe God, but aren't you glad that Jesus is apostle and high priest of our confession, but we can go to Him to obtain mercy and grace? Hallelujah. Every one of us has missed it. Every one of us has done this very thing. But thank God for a second chance. Thank God for a third chance. Thank God for the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from that sin, gets rid of that unrighteousness, and makes us able to stand before Him as if we hadn't done it because of the grace that He showered on us. But if we want to know the will of God, if we want to know what pleases God, if we want to know what God's idea about it is, we've got to go to His Word. And we see they said, yeah, it's true. What God said is true. It flows with milk and honey. God was the one that told them that, wasn't He? They didn't know any other way except God told them. He said, it's a land that flows with milk and honey, and I'm giving it to you. In other words, it's a land of abundance. But they came back and said, nevertheless, verse 28, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. This is what they said. This is what the 10 spies said. We are not able. How many of you think they ought to be stoned for saying that? Just because they came along and says, we're not able to do it, I don't think that's so bad. Do you? I don't think it's too bad at all. I think that's kind of normal. Don't you? I feel sorry for them. I mean, what's God expect out of them anyway? You're not able to do it? You're not able to do it. Accept the fact and live with it. Face reality. That's what they said. We are not able, verse 31, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We sent Barbara Walters and Ted Koppel up there, and they interviewed those giants, and those giants said to them, and we saw it on the evening news, those giants said to them, hey, those guys are just like grasshoppers. We'll whoop up on them good. They won't have a chance. Is that right? No, they didn't have the advantage that we do today to have the devil be able to communicate to us 24 hours a day how bad things really are with 24-hour day news. Instant push of the button. Don't even have to get out of your chair. Just push the button. They didn't have that advantage. The Bible doesn't say, but I seriously question whether they interviewed any of the giants. Would you, if you was a spy? Hey, Mr. Giant, I was planning to come over here and take your house and your property and kill you, and I was just wondering what you thought about it. Do you think that's what they did? I'll tell you what I think they did. I think they hid over in the bushes way, way back where they can just barely see. And while they were hiding there in the bushes looking out at the people of the land, I think the devil whispered in their ear, hey, they think you're a bunch of grasshoppers. I don't think they saw it on the evening news. I don't think they interviewed the giants. I think they just got that idea. How many of you have ever got that idea? Don't raise your hand. Oh, you're not able to do that. You're just a little old teeny thing. You're insignificant. You can't do it. You can't succeed. God won't help you. God won't answer your prayer. God won't heal you. You're just a grasshopper. And you don't even have to have the evening news tell you. You don't even have to have the giant come up and tell you. You can think it from a distance because the devil will be right there to tell you, hey, little grasshopper. Do you know what's happening when that happens? You're being tempted to turn loose of your confession of God's Word. You're being tempted to throw it out the window and run. That's when you got to remember the Scripture tells you you got to hang on tight to your confession of faith. Why? Because Jesus is Lord. Why? Because He's up there representing you. Why? Because He told you to do it. But I didn't, preacher, and it didn't help things one bit. My finances are still in bad shape. My body still feels just as bad as it ever did. So? Is that why you serve God? Is that why you obey God, just so you can feel better? Well, I'll serve God as long as I feel good. Oh, you're really one that'll stick in there, aren't you? I'll enter into the battle. I'll be faithful here as long as I feel good. And I'm not one bit going back on any preaching that I've done to tell you that obeying God and acting on His Word will improve your circumstances. I believe it because I believe the Bible says it. But it doesn't ever say in there anywhere immediately. No, it never says immediately. Abraham is a father of faith, and it didn't happen for him immediately, but it happened. That's what's important. It's the bottom line. It's the final chapter. That's what's important. All this in-between stuff, 100 years, 1,000 years from now, won't be that important. But it's the final chapter. It's the way things turn out. That's what's important. And I'll tell you what else is important. That's obeying God. That's reward in itself, doing what God said. They said we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Here's what the Lord had to say about it. Chapter 14, verse 28. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. What you say isn't important. It doesn't have any bearing. Just forget that. Throw out all of your teaching tapes and books on your confession. That's a cult business. That came from mind science religions. That's of the devil. Throw all that out. Forget about anything you say. Just say whatever you feel like. If you feel like saying something, just go on and say it. Speak the truth. Do whatever you feel like. Doesn't matter anyway. Just say Jesus is Lord and try to live a clean life, and that's about it. But God said in 14:28 of Numbers, say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Let's go on. Verse 37. Numbers 14:37. Those very men who brought the evil reports. There's what we're after. God said, those very men who brought the evil report about the land. Evil report? You mean evil speaking? You mean just because they say, we are not able? Just because they say, hey, I felt like a grasshopper. I felt like I was inadequate. I felt like I was too small for the task. I felt like I couldn't do it. Just because they said that, God said that's an evil report and they're going to die? What's the matter with this God? Is He turned mean or what? Well, I guess not. I just turn here to Psalm 145 and it says in verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Titus chapter 3, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29 told us. And then it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God and put away all these things from you, including evil speaking. Put away evil speaking from you. Put it away. Don't have anything to do with evil speaking. Well, what is evil speaking? I'll give you my definition. I think I got it from the Bible. If you don't think so, well, you figure out your own definition. But my definition, which I think I got from the Bible, is evil speaking is anything that originates with the evil one. In other words, if it's not in line with God's Word, which is the truth, Jesus said in John 17:17, praying to the Father, He says, Father, Thy Word is truth. If it doesn't agree with the truth, then it must be a lie. Who's the father of lies? The devil. He's the evil one. Who was it that told those 10 spies, you're grasshoppers in their sight? Well, again, we're having to kind of read between the lines, so to speak. But I don't think they interviewed the giants and asked them what they thought of them. I think they just got that idea. And where did they get the idea? They didn't get it from God, or God wouldn't have been mad at them for bringing back that report. I believe they got it from the devil. The devil is the one that pounded into their brain. You can't do it. You can't do it. You're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. God is going to fail you. You're going to starve to death. You're going to go down the drain. God won't help you. God won't forgive you. God won't do this. God won't heal you. That's the devil that talks like that. God doesn't do that. Those ideas come from the evil one. And since they come from the evil one, they're an evil report. It's evil speech. And when you parrot it, when you repeat it, God said it's a bad report. God said it's evil. So my definition of evil speaking is anything that doesn't agree with God's word. You say, you mean to tell me if I say I'm going to King Supers to buy groceries, I'm speaking evil just because it doesn't say that in the Bible? No. No, that isn't what I mean. I said anything that's not in agreement with or in line with God's word. Now, there's nothing in the Bible, as far as I know, that says thou shalt not ever go to the grocery store. But there are things in the Bible that most of us every day speak things that contradict. I said most of us. There are things in the Bible that most of us contradict every day. And if we do, then it must be evil. And what does the Bible say? Thou shalt speak no evil, and thou shalt be saved. Speak no evil, and then the Lord might have mercy on you. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say this is the way to be saved. I'm not preaching to you, do this and be saved. I'm preaching to you that our children of the living God that need to, along with me, all of us, we need to grow up in Him. We need to mature. We need to become what God wants us to be and created us to be. And I'm saying this is the will of God. This is the way to walk in God's direction. I'm not saying this is a way to get saved. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one. Whoops. Speak evil of no one. Now again, I think most people's experience the hardest one, besides their spouse maybe, or their parents if they're a teenager. The hardest one that most of us have trouble not speaking evil about is ourselves. But it doesn't say in Titus 3 to speak evil of no one except yourself. It says, speak evil of no one. No one! This is a toughie, I will admit it. From several angles, and the devil has several angles. One, he tries to get people to think that it would be real humble, a way that they humble themselves to always degrade themselves. Well, you know, I'm just an old sinner, and I'm just so unworthy, and I'm just no good, and wait a minute. Where does it say that in the New Testament of children of the living God? It doesn't, does it? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of you have ever felt that way. Because if you hadn't, you're probably not alive. And I guarantee if you haven't ever felt that way, well, you probably do have a little bit too much pride. So none of us are exempt. But that has nothing to do our feelings with obeying the word of God or not. This is one of those things when we got to hang on tight. You're going to be tempted today. Do you hear me? Today. You're going to be tempted not to act on this message. Don't act surprised. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to disobey what God's word has to say. And look, a lot of people just don't feel up to it. They just don't feel up to it, and it's a lot easier for them just to say, oh, that's just a bunch of bunk, a bunch of hogwash. That's a mind science religion. That's a cult. That's not true Christianity. Just as long as I don't smoke a cigar and drink beer and I go to church and pay my tithes, well, Jesus is my Lord, and that's all I'm going to care about besides watching Dallas and football games on TV and a few of my favorite soap operas and, of course, reading my favorite magazines. And I do have to read the newspaper every day. I got to keep up on all that, and I'm going to make sure that that president doesn't do anything illegal. I'm going to keep tabs on him. But as far as my relationship to God, as long as I don't drink any beer and as long as I go to church, well, I'm a Christian. That's all I care about. And that's some people's attitude. They can handle that. They can keep away from the pool hall and not smoke any cigarettes. Some people. I'm not trying to judge any people. I'm just saying some people, they make up these things and they figure, I can handle that. I'm not a grasshopper when it comes to that. I can handle that. And so they feel good about themselves. But you know what? If you go through the Bible, you're never going to find that God ever brought people he was leading up to things that they thought they could handle on their own. He was a God that was always crowding people up into something they couldn't handle. He was the one that would take them out in the wilderness where there wasn't any water. He didn't take them out to where there's a bunch of streams and springs everywhere. He led them into the wilderness. Out there where it's impossible. But he was with them. And he wanted them to get to know him. He had a desire for them to begin to realize that he was God of heaven and earth. Now I'm going to say something now that I do not know. I take it on faith from science. They say that every snowflake is different. Now let's stop and think about that for a minute. There must be zillions of trillions of snowflakes in Antarctica alone that no human being has ever seen. That is beyond my level of comprehension that God or anybody could make that many things different. I didn't say that I'm certain it's not true. I just can't figure it out how he could do it. When it snows in one city, in one block, there must be billions of snowflakes in that one block alone during one snowstorm. I do not know how he could make them all different. Do you? Now here's something that the Bible does say. The Bible does say of the stars that God calls them all by name. Now the Bible doesn't say how many stars there are. So here's something again that I'm taking on faith from science, because I've never been to all of them. I've never seen all of them, and I've never tried to, well, I may have tried to count them, but I've never counted them. I'm sure nobody knows for sure, but they say there's 200 billion galaxies with 200 billion stars in each one of them, on the average, give or take one or two probably. Billions of stars in billions of galaxies, even if they're off quite a bit, there's still a bunch. I don't know how many stars there are, but I do know that the Bible says God calls them all by name. How in the world could he figure out that many names? That is total beyond me, totally, totally, totally. And what is it in the human body? How many cells? I think 60 trillion maybe that I read. That many cells in one body. That's totally beyond me. I'm trying to say that God is bigger than anything we can even imagine. And the Bible is a history of people and this God that's bigger than we can imagine. People being brought to the edge of the cliff, so to speak. And God catching them and showing them, I am the Almighty God. Nothing's too difficult for me. I care about you. I created you. I'm going to carry you. He's Almighty God. I'll tell you, anybody that can make every snowflake different, why would he do that? Why would he make every snowflake in Antarctica different? Why not just make them all the same? Nobody's going to see them anyway. He's just that way. He's just big. He's just above and beyond. I think that's what I'd call him if I was going to pick a name. I wouldn't pick God because it doesn't mean that much to us, but I'd say, I worship you, O great above and beyond. That's what he is. He's above and beyond. He's above and beyond my thinking. He's above and beyond my experience. He's above and beyond my capability. And the Bible says that it pleases him for us to trust in him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It pleases God for us to trust him even when it looks impossible. Even when we're out in the desert and there's no water. But those children of Israel weren't doing that. They were murmuring. They were complaining. They were bellyaching. They were bickering. They were fighting. They were accusing Moses. They were cursing God. They weren't giving thanks. They weren't saying, God, we know you were able to deliver us through the Red Sea out of the hand of Pharaoh. You set us free from slavery. And as the song goes, you didn't bring us this far to see us drown. You didn't bring us this far to let us down, and so forth. So we know you delivered us then. You're going to take care of us now. Now, what do you have in mind, God? They weren't saying that. They were saying, Moses, you idiot, you brought us out here. We're all going to die. Moses, you idiot. We're grasshoppers. Those are giants. We can't take the land. And this had been happening over and over and over. God said, these 10 times, you've tempted me. You've tested me. And God says, all right. What you've been saying, I'm going to let you have it. He said, as I live, you're going to have what you said. You're going to die out here in the wilderness. God said, all right, you're going to have it. I read it to you earlier over there in Numbers 14. Here's what they should have been doing. What most of us should be doing most of the time is keeping our mouth shut. Say, do you have any scripture for that? I'm glad you asked. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. You say, well, I don't want to believe Ecclesiastes. Well, Proverbs 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, there lacks not sin. In other words, you get a bunch of talk, there's going to be some sin in it. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 10:19. You like to be wise? Keep your mouth shut. That's what it says. He that refraineth his lips is wise. Listen to this one. Proverbs 17:27 says, he that hath knowledge spareth his words. You want to act like you don't know anything? Talk a lot. He that hath knowledge spareth his words. Listen to this one. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days. How many of you like that? You like to love life. You like to get up every morning saying, oh, hallelujah, I'm glad I'm here. I just love my life. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Lord, may it be. Here's the instructions. He that will love life, 1 Peter 3:10. Don't believe me. Look at it yourself. 1 Peter 3:10. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue. That's another way of saying, keep your mouth shut. You like to love your life. You like to have good days. Keep your mouth shut. Say, is it just that simple, preacher? Well, that's the Bible. That's what the Bible said. Now it goes on. But that's the first part. That's the first thing it said. When it said, hey, if you like to love your life and see good days, here's the number one first thing I'm going to say to you about it. Keep your mouth shut. Oh, God, oh, I couldn't do that. I'm just a grasshopper. I can't control my tongue. My tongue just goes wherever it wants. I just can't help it. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Oh, that gives us an added dimension. That means if you're going to say something in line with what God said instead of saying something in line with what the evil one said, then you can open up your mouth. You can talk then. In fact, there's a verse in the next chapter that tells you that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, If any man speak, that means man or woman. If any man speak, that means it's all right just to keep quiet a lot of times. Oh, but I just have to tell what so-and-so did so they can pray. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what King James translated. And it comes from that same Greek root word, logos, logos. Same one that confession came from, homologio. If any man speak, let him speak. In other words, as the words of God, as what God has said. No matter where you look, you can't get around this. God intends for you as His child to act like Him, to speak like Him, and not the devil. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the words of God. So if you do open your mouth, it should be in agreement with what God had to say. It should be something that brings edification and ministers grace to everybody that hears it, including yourself. Or what should you do? Refrain your tongue. Keep your lips shut and your tongue quiet. Oh, preacher, that's just so difficult what you're preaching. It may be difficult for some of us to act on it, but it's simple. Just keep your mouth shut. If you don't have something good to say, keep your mouth shut. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? That's just what my mother said. Well, I read it to you. Ephesians 4:29. Just uses different words, but it has the same meaning. If you're not have something good to say about yourself, then just keep your mouth shut. Oh, yeah, but I have to express my feelings. You only have to do a few things. The Bible says it's appointed in a man once to die. You do have to die. And you do have to face God as your judge. You have to do that. So, it seems to me that it'd be wise to do what God told you to do. That'd be wise to me. Do what God told me to do. Now, don't misunderstand. The Lord knows our weaknesses. That's why we have a high priest. That's why we have an advocate. That's why we have ministers in the body of Christ. It's because we do need help, and the Lord wants us to be helped and encouraged. He's not putting us down. If we miss it, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we fall down in the mud and get dirty, we can get up and be cleaned off again. Hallelujah. This is a gospel of good news of grace. I'm not saying this to beat you over the head. But I'm saying if you're going to please God, if you're going to obey God, then you're going to have to set a watch over your tongue. You're going to have to begin to control your tongue. You're going to have to start paying attention to what you say, regardless of what anybody says about it. It's important. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips, they speak no guile. James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Slow to speak. It wouldn't hurt you to be slow to speak. It wouldn't hurt you just to keep quiet a little bit longer and to think again before you speak. And a lot of times, just not speak at all. Say, oh, but I have to. I have to say this. I have to do this. They asked me that. Oh, they are going to be your God. Is that it? Somebody comes up to you on the street and they say something to you. They ask you something and they are your God. You've got to answer them. Is that right? Are you going to let them control your life? Where does it say in the Bible that every time anybody says anything, you have to say something back? But every man, be swift to hear. James 1:19. Slow to speak and slow to wrath. James 4:11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Of course, we already read Titus 3:2, where it says, speak evil of no man. That includes you. Don't speak evil. Don't speak anything that disagrees with God's Word or it's an evil report, and you're not supposed to say it about yourself. You're not supposed to say it about your wife. You're not supposed to say it about your kids. You're not supposed to say it about your school teacher. You're not supposed to say it about your pastor for sure. You're not supposed to say it about the gas station attendant. You're not supposed to say it about the President of the United States. You're not even supposed to say it about the Congress, no matter how dingy they may act. You're not supposed to say it. Speak evil of no man means, in English, speak evil of no man. Let no corrupt communication, let no rotten speech proceed out of your mouth. It didn't say, try to stop most of it, or stop the part that all Christians know is bad, but it said, let no. That means don't let any. Absolutely zero corrupt communication should be proceeding out of your mouth. And again, I'm not approaching it from the standpoint of, if you mess up one time, brother, if you say one little thing wrong, you're not going to get your prayers answered. No. But this is God's Word. This is the Word of Him that loved you so much He shed His blood and gave His life for you. He loves you. Doesn't that elicit some response in you? Don't you want to respond to that? Don't you have a desire to do His will? To walk with Him after He did that for you? Well, if you don't, something's wrong with you. I'd just like to point out a few that I'm aware of that I have noticed in myself and others and that I think we should be on guard against. We should be on the guard against anything that's not in line with God's Word. If it's not what God said, well, then we don't have any business saying it. Now, here's some of the things I found myself and many others speaking things about doubt, fear, hate, death, sick, all of those kind of things. And I don't believe that those things fit are becoming in the mouth of a child of God. I don't believe that they come from God, but they come from the evil one. But here's things you hear them saying. They say, oh, I'm afraid so. I'm afraid not. I hate to do this. Don't you just hate that? Don't you just hate the way she acts? They say, oh, I doubt it. There are people, even among us, that may say, I doubt it 10 or 20 times a day. And then they wonder why they have to go to the Lord and say, oh Lord, help my unbelief. I just don't have faith as strong as you, brother. You mean to tell me, just because I say, I doubt it? You mean just because somebody says to me, well, I'm going to jump over the moon, and I say, I doubt it, that I'm sinning? You mean to tell me that just because I say I doubt it to that it's building doubt on the inside of me? You can do whatever you want. Except you're not going to get out of standing before God one day. Just because you say I doubt it one or two or three times doesn't mean that you're going to be filled with doubt, probably. But can you assure me from God's Word that it's pleasing to God for you to say, I doubt it? But you say, what am I going to say? I've got to say something. Really? Proverbs does say that a righteous man studies how to answer. You need to study how to answer. You need to study how to change your speech instead of just talking the way that your parents did and the way the news media does and the way that the whole world does. You need to study to learn how you should talk. But there's a lot of times when you don't have to say anything. There are among us today people that have probably averaged 10 times a day for the last month saying, I don't know. And then we wonder, oh, I wonder why God's will isn't clear to me. You say these things when you don't think about it. I don't know. Are we going to so-and-so tonight? I don't know. You say, but there's nothing wrong with that. Maybe, maybe not. If you want to say it, that's fine. You got control of your tongue. You can turn that little old rudder any way you want. But as for me, when the Bible says, let no evil speaking, let no corrupt speech come out of your mouth, well, then I think that I had better start paying attention to everything I say and start limiting things that might not be edifying, that might not be imparting grace to anybody that hears it, including me. And I've caught myself doing this. And that's one reason I'm preaching on it. It's easy for us to fall into these things, even if we know better, and just be lax and lazy about our tongue and say, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. Well, what are you going to do? I don't know. Well, what am I going to say, preacher? Well, you could say, well, I know everything I need to know when I need to know it. Who's going to be your God? The person asking you a question or the living God that makes every snowflake different? Who is? Who's going to control your life? Who are you living to please? Well, I could never answer somebody with some dumb answer like that. They'd think I was crazy. Do you care more about pleasing them or pleasing God? Who's going to help you in time of trouble, in time of famine or pestilence or plague? Are they going to help you? Are they going to be big enough to deliver you? Are they going to be able to produce water in the wilderness? Are they going to be able to rain manna from heaven? Are they going to be able to deliver you out of the mouth of the lion? No. So why do you worship them so much? Why do you care so much about your peers, those people you're working with, those people you're going to school with? They're not near as important as God. Let's give God a position, a rightful place of worship that He deserves. A lot of people say, oh, isn't that sickening? Or just looking at it makes me sick. People say, I'll die if I do that. Or I'm just dying to do it. Or they'll say, that just scared me to death. Or they'll say, that thrilled me to death. You be the judge. Is that rotten speech? Is that something that God said about you in the Bible? I haven't found where Jesus talks like that. You say, well, big deal. Just because I say, I just scared me to death, that doesn't mean I'm going to die. Maybe not. Maybe what Jesus said about heaven, whatever you say, really isn't for you. Maybe you're not a whosoever. But at the very least, I don't think you can say it imparts grace or edifies anybody. And at the very least, I think it's corrupt communication. I think it's an evil report. I don't think you got it from God. I don't think God said, hey there, that just scared you to death, didn't it? God never has said that to you, and He never will. Some people say, oh man, my husband will just kill me when he finds this out. I'm not teaching you today that if you will just stop talking ugly and evil reports, then you'll be the next Howard Hughes and Billy Graham put together tomorrow. All your problems will be over. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that if you're going to obey God, you got to watch what you say. And you say it's impossible. God's always brought people to impossible situations, so we'd have to turn to Him and say, Lord, help me. I'm not saying it's totally wrong in our language. It's sort of changed its meaning from earlier times. But when you say, I want, what does want mean? It means lack. Say, oh, you're being such a stickler. I mean, I'm supposed to have freedom in Christ. I don't want to have to be all bound up by all these things. I don't want to have to feel guilty if I ever say, well, I want this. I want this for Christmas. And have to be thinking, oh, that means you lack. You lack that. You don't have it. I don't want to live like that in bondage. Well, that's your choice. But all I'm saying is if we got a high priest and apostle of what we say, And if he said what we say is going to come to pass, and even if that wasn't the case, if he says no more evil speaking, no more rotten speech, well, then I think if I am a child of God and I am supposed to obey God, I should stop it. Now, what should I do when I fail and miss it? I should say, forgive me, Lord. Does he forgive me and cleanse me from that? Yes. I'm talking about walking with God. This is what you're created for, to walk with God. You weren't created just to take up space. You weren't created just to make your mark in the world. You're created to walk and talk with God, to fellowship with God. You're called into fellowship with His dear Son. You're called into equal fellowship with the one that can make a zillion snowflakes different. Isn't that wonderful? You're called into fellowship with Him. But the Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? If Jesus says you can do all things through Him who strengthens you, and you say you're a grasshopper, are you going to be able to walk together on that kind of agreement? No. I said it a lot of times, but I like to stop that. I like to change my talking. It's been difficult for me, but I like to change it, not say I want, I want, I want, I want. Many people, if you'll watch yourself, you say I want 10 times a day, and then you wonder why things may not be going better for you. I don't like to say I want. I don't like to say I doubt it. I don't like to say I don't know. There's got to be something else you can say. You can say, well, I don't have that information yet. Or you can say, well, ask me tomorrow, then I'll have an answer. You can say something besides I don't know. You can say something besides I want. You can say something besides, well, I'm blind in one eye and can't see out of the other, and think you're being humble. That's not being humble. That's rotten talk. It's rotten. So let's stop it. Let's stop using doubt, fear, hate, death, die, kill, sick to express ourselves. Let's express ourselves with what God's Word says. If any man speak, let him speak as the words of God. Or keep your mouth shut. How many of you like to love life and see good days? Stand up. If you'd like to love your life and see good days, the Bible says, let him refrain his tongue.